Well, this morning we'll be in chapter 66 of Isaiah, the final chapter of this book, and I want to start off by reading it, and then we'll come back and dissect it. Verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built to me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. He that kills an ox is as if he slew a man, and he that sacrificed a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offered an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. And he that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I will also choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your glory, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that renders recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith your God? Rejoice you with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck and you shall be borne on her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his word, his sword, will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them into the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to into all flesh. Got to see some different concepts this time. I like it. I like what I see. Not liked by most people, I'm sure, but I like what I see. It fits the pattern. Back to the first verse again. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That's a pretty big description, isn't it? How many light years away are those earth and the heavens away from each other? Yeah. It's a big place, yeah, but I mean, I'm saying in the natural that people look at him, that's a pretty big place, isn't it? And he's saying, where is the house that you built to me, or for me? Where's the house you built me? If everything is here, I created, what did you build for me? That's what he's dealing with religion, that we feel like we can do something and give something to God back that was his already. What kind of credit would we get for that? Get your Sunday morning star. That's what it is. And where is the place of my rest? God only has one place of rest, and that's in your spirit. Verse 2 goes on, says, should say, because all those things has my hand made. Well, if he made them, what good would it do for us to pick it up and bring it back to him? What glory would he get from that? Absolutely nothing. Those were all shadows and types from the Old Testament sacrifices and everything. And all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look. He said, here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a man that is poor in spirit, and a dejected spirit, and trembles or is reverential to my word. Here, I'm looking for someone who's got a broken heart, a broken spirit, they're contrite, they're humble, the one who loves my word, that's the one I'm looking for. You think God doesn't know where they're at? That's just a figure of speech. He's not looking. That's the ones that he is rewarding. And he says, he that kills an ox, in verse 3, or a bull, is as he slew a man. What's he trying to say here? They really don't see any difference between killing a man and killing a bull. You know, today, a lot of times you could probably kill a human being and be in less trouble than the person that kills an animal. Because people have this view of animals as like they're people. They're not. They're wonderful pets that God gave us, but they're not humans, are they? They're just companions. And you can get attached to them, but they're still not humans. Any person comes before any animal. It says, he that sacrifices a lamb as he that cut off a dog's neck. So even the people that's doing the sacrifices according under the law, he's saying they have no respect to what they're doing. To them, it might as well be cutting a dog's head off as the lamb's head. Sacrificing a lamb doesn't make any difference. One's clean, one's unclean, and there's no differentiation between them. And said, he that offers an oblation at the blood offering is as he that offers swine's blood. Well, the pure blood from a clean animal versus an unclean animal, a swine, they don't see anything different in them. It becomes all confused. In religion, isn't that what's happened? Everything has become confused, so everything's acceptable. That's not really what it says. Well, that's it, isn't it? The acts of the hypocrite. That's a very good rendering of it. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Well, they have taken, and I've said this for years, Jesus has become an idol to the church. It's not about the man Jesus, it was about the Christ that was in him, just like the Christ that's in you or me. That's what it's all about, not about the flesh man, but that's where they're at. He said, yea, they have chosen their own, what? What'd you say? Their own ways, their own course of life. You know, they've made religion fit them. And see, that's the funny thing about God. God never said, let me see if I can find a religion that you will like, that you can shape yourself into, that you like. He gave us something, and it's supposed to shape us into the view that he has, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So they've got that all turned around.
Put on his right thing.
Yep. And it says, and their soul delights in their abominations. I'm going to tell you today, you go to most churches today and say anything contrary to the doctrines that they have, I don't care whether it's Catholic or Pentecostal or Methodist or Baptist or Catholic, any of these things, well, they'll cut your head off. They have so sold out to the doctrines of the church versus the scriptures, which is the foundation of everything. He said he is the foundation, he is the word, so if we don't understand this word should be the foundation of our meetings together, then what's the point of it? Be kind of ridiculous, wouldn't it? But that's where they're at. Had a woman tell me one time, I administered on something, I said that you're saved by grace through faith, it's a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And you know what? She told me, said, I don't believe what you said. And I said, well, that's okay. You know, you don't have to believe it. She said, the reason I don't believe it is my church don't teach it that way. And I don't care, and this is what she said, I don't care if Jesus Christ himself said it, I wouldn't believe it because my church don't teach it. I mean, you can laugh about it, but I mean, that's how absurd this thing gets. I mean, this thing is all about the Christ, and yet she said, what the Christ says doesn't mean anything to me because my church don't say it that way. They sold out the wrong way. They're sold out the wrong way.
It is.
It's total ignorance.
They think they're right, and they don't even seek the right thinking of Christ.
Yeah. Most people want to be right. They don't want to know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
They just want to be right in their own thinking. Yeah. My way's right, and you're wrong, regardless of whether it's what God said or not. That's what they want.
They'll hold to it no matter what.
They'll die with it, and they probably will. It's okay. They're where God wants them. And look what he says in verse 4. I also will choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. Who's going to do it? God's going to do it. He said, I'm going to choose their delusions. That means that they're going to be delusions because God sent it to them. He said, if you don't believe and receive the truth, didn't he say, I'll send you a strong delusion? Right there. It came from right there. It's back in the New Testament. And he said, because when I called, none did, it says, respond or answered. It should be respond. No one responded when I called.
They didn't know. How would they know? They didn't know any choice.
Well, but when God spoke to them, they still wanted to hold their way. They chose their way. Even when God spoke to the people in the Old Testament and they heard his voice, they didn't respond, did they? Still wanted their own way. Go ahead, Moses, you talk to them. Whatever he says, we'll do it. You know there's lying, and he did too. Okay. But they did, it says, that, and when I spoke, but they did not hear. They did not hear positively with the intent to respond positively. They didn't hear intelligently with the intent to respond positively to what he said. It's the word shama. But they did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I delighted not. So they didn't go God's way, they went your way. So it wasn't Yahweh, it was your way.
Wrong
thinking. Verse 5 it says, Shama, hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. What's he telling you? Who's going to hear the word? Those that reverence the word of God and God himself, they're going to hear it. The rest of them are not going to. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name or my nature's sake, it's the word shame, said, let the Lord be glorified. They cast you out and said, let the Lord be glorified in what you're doing. It's just like today these churches are saying, you're a sinner and we're saved, and they'll cast you aside for that and let the Lord be glorified in the fact that what they think is they're going to send everybody to hell that don't believe in their religion. Correct? And in that they're saying, let God be glorified because God has to punish the sinner. He has to punish sin. Well, that's what the cross was for. They're ignorant of the fact that the cross paid the price and the penalty for all sin, past, present, future. They're ignorant of that. So they think that they're doing the Lord a favor by pointing out and condemning and focusing on the negative in somebody's life and overlooking their own, of course, in the same process. But he shall appear to your joy. Which one is he talking about? The ones that hear you know, correctly or here. I'm trying to say the word, what it means. I got a little blip there, messed me up. Shama, to hear intelligently, that's the word I couldn't point out, hear intelligently with the intent to respond positively to it. See, that's the ones he said, he will appear to your joy. And they shall be what?
Ashamed.
They shall be ashamed. Did he say he's going to burn them in hell? No. He said they'll be ashamed. They'll realize how messed up they've been. Verse 6 goes on and says, a voice or a sound of noise or an uproar, is what it should say. There was a sound of an uproar from the city. A sound from the temple. Guess what we are? We're the temple, see? They're looking for the building out there. We're talking about the bodies. We're the temple. A voice of the Lord has rendered recompense, whether it's positive or negative, to his adversary. Okay, the only adversary there is for God or you, either one, is the carnal mind. Okay, then to say that the carnal, to be carnally minded, is enmity to God. Okay, so our carnal minds, what he's dealing with, he's dealing with something internal in us. When he says he'll deal with that recompense to that adversary, it said that the carnal mind is going to be pitched into the lake of fire. Didn't say we're going in the lake of fire. But see, people render that the wrong way. They think God's going to destroy people. It says the righteous shall never be removed from the earth in Proverbs 2:20-21, and the wicked shall not inhabit the earth, and the transgressors will be rooted out of it. The bad's not going to stay, the good's going to stay. The bad's going to go, and it's going to go out of us. He's not talking about like there was two men on the earth, one to be taken, one to be left. It's talking about the Adamic nature versus the nature of Christ. It's not talking about a class of people that's bad people. He's talking about the wicked that's in every person. Yeah. The carnal of every person will be gone.
Pushed out.
By God. It says, before she travailed, verse 7, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who's heard it intelligently with the intent to respond to what was coming? Who heard these things? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? That's against nature, isn't it? Or shall a nation be born at once? Because as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her, what?
Son
is what it should say, not children, but son. She brought forth her son. Shall I bring forth and not cause, bring to birth rather, and not cause to bear young is what it should say. So shall I bring them to birth and then not let them be delivered?
That's happening a lot.
Well,
in the church,
but not, that's not God, that's man. Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bear young and shut the womb, saith Elohim? So, it doesn't make sense, does it? That's not God's pattern. God doesn't bring you to some place, take you in the middle of the desert just to kill you. Does he?
Or impregnate you with seed and not let it be born.
Yeah. Why would he impregnate you and take you all the way through the process, bring you right up to the moment of birth and say, nope, you're not going to do it? And God's not intelligent. God hasn't got any plans. You know, everything is set up for a purpose. They don't see those patterns. They think with their natural mind, and they listen to what someone else says. And, you know, I think that the Scripture's right. It says that in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. It didn't say every counselor is wise, though, does it?
No.
In all of them, somewhere, there's some wisdom. If you take and sift through all the processing, you're going to find some wisdom in there. But not everybody has correct wisdom to give you good counsel. Verse 10, rejoice with Jerusalem. You rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All you that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you that mourn for her. That'd be everybody, wouldn't it? Whether you're rejoicing with her, you love her, or mourning for her, you know, everybody's going to do these things. That you may suck or nurse and be satisfied with the breasts of her, what? Compassion. That you may suck, where it says that you may milk out, and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Okay? In this, who do you think he's talking about here?
Which side?
Well, verse 10 and 11 together.
Talking about the sun and the earth.
We're supposed to be drawing a supply from someplace. Mm-hmm. Okay? And that's what it's talking about here. Drawing the milk, right? In Galatians 4 and 26, doesn't it say something like Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all? See, she's the mother of all. And our source should be coming from her mother. The milk to get us started should be coming from her, shouldn't it? From the heavenly Jerusalem, not the natural Jerusalem. And that's what he's talking about here. We should be drawing from the right source. And if we draw the right source to start out with, it will give us a good foundation, a good solid foundation upon which to build the house.
And the seed will grow.
Huh?
And the seed will grow.
And the seed will grow if it's given the right nourishment from the right source. Verse 12, it goes on and says, because thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. I've never seen this before the way I see it now. I just always saw something flowing, you know, like you hear all the songs they sing in the church world about the rivers flowing, you know, all this stuff. But I see this as a source. And it says, like a river. I'm going to have peace like a river. What does a river do?
Flows.
Does it ever stop?
No.
That means if God gives you peace, how long will you have peace? Will there be any days you don't have peace?
No.
No breaks in this, is there? There's no end to it. This peace, once you receive this peace, and that's what he's talking about when Jesus left, my peace I leave unto you. We have a peace now. We don't ever have to go back to the other way of thinking of anything other than peace. And that word peace is shalom, and what does it really mean? Health, prosperity and peace. Not just peace, but health and prosperity. That means our health will be better, our prosperity will be whatever we need, and we'll have peace. We'll be in peace.
He give you the I am. He extends yeah. The I am.
Absolutely. But you'll know it. And there's no end to it. So it's not like the church world says, well, if you're having a bad day, you're permitted to go ahead and act like an idiot. No. Just like Jesus, when he had all hell breaking loose on him, all the accusations, the beatings, and all these bad things coming at him, knowing they're going to beat him to death, kill him, and he never, ever lost his peace. I mean, that's an awesome standard. But you know what? He'll never tell you to do something he didn't equip you to do. You have the capacity, but you have to quit listening to the lie that comes from that other voice in our head. In John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. See, don't follow that other voice saying you can't make it. Follow the one that says, follow me, we can make it because I've already made it. Just come on in with me. If you follow in my footsteps, you're going to make it. And the glory of the Gentiles will be like a flowing stream. Okay, he said, the Gentiles are going to continually all the glory of the Gentiles, and the glory of a Gentile is not a spiritual thing. The glory of Gentile is natural things. Wouldn't you agree? Because they're not looking for glory. Gentiles were what the Jews would call unsaved or heathen. But the only thing that the heathen or the Gentile or worldly people look for is possessions, money, right? So he said, and the glory of the Gentiles, that's all their wealth and riches and possessions, like a flowing stream, will be coming to you. Hello. Everything you need, didn't he say, I'll take care of it? He said, if you give, I'll give unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Through another man's bosom will I give unto you. See? God's going to provide. What are we worried about? After all these years, why should I start to think now he's brought me this far and he's going to drop me out here somewhere and just desert me? Come on. See? Somewhere we've got to realize, hey, this is for real. He meant what he said. What he said to me is true. And it was to me, not to somebody else. It's to me. And that's the way you have to see it. It won't change you any other way. In And it says, then shall you suck, and you shall be borne upon her sides, right? Literally, it should say carried upon her side, and be dandled or fondled upon her knees. It's like a mother carrying her child. You see women carrying that baby on their hip all the time? Women are designed different. They can do that. Men can't do that. They just can't do it. Women's got a gift to carry that child right there on their hip. Or some might say it some other way, but I'm telling you, it's a gift. So anyway, this is talking about a loving, nurturing concept of the mother. That's a loving thing, the mother carrying that child. She don't want to put it down. She wants to keep it close so she can make sure it's safe and has everything it needs, and to play with it on her knees and bounce it around and just have fun with it. Yeah. That's not somebody that's upset with anybody. That's someone who's really caring and wanting to nurture you and bring that child to maturity. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. Who's going to comfort you? God's going to do it. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. He endured the suffering of the cross.
Uncle, I see that bottling on the knee.
Yep.
He's looking at the joy.
Well, when I hear that verse about for the joy that was set before him, I see him hanging on the cross, looking over humanity. And what he saw was all of us. Not me individually, but all of us. All of humanity. And he did that. That was the joy set before him, that he could see what he was doing was going to affect humanity in such a major way. That one gets me. In verse 14 it says, and when you see this, your heart shall rejoice. You're not going to see some literal physical thing. You're going to see it in the eye of your spirit. Natural man will walk right by it all day long, never see it. And it said, and your bones or your body shall flourish like an herb or the grass. It'll just continue. The body will just continue to grow. And the hand of the Lord, or the works of the Lord, shall be known by his servants, and his indignation by his enemies, or adversary. The word adversary is singular, it's not plural. Again, we're talking about the carnal mind. And the ones that know the Lord, to his servants, they're going to know what his work is. They're going to be able to identify it. And the rest of them will be able to identify the ones that are being corrected. They're going to get it. Verse 15, because behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. I don't see this exactly as a really bad thing like some people see it, really some horrible cataclysmic thing going to happen. It says, because the Lord will come with fire. What is fire?
Purification.
Purification. He's going to purify us. And with his chariots like a whirlwind. A whirlwind is a hurricane, okay? To render his passion with fury. And Hebrews 1 and 7, I want to read this to you. This is what Paul wrote in Hebrews about this same subject. And the angels, and of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Okay, so the messengers, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire, or a flaming fire. So when he said when he's going by fire, and by, you know, is what he's going to arrive with, what do you think he's talking about?
Purifying.
See, he's still talking about purifying by the ministers he sends to do his work. Not everybody that goes to a seminary is God's minister. Verse 16 says, because by fire and by his what? What's the sword?
Word.
The word. By the fire, by the purification and his word, will the Lord plead with how much flesh? Everybody going to get it sooner or later, aren't they? Every place I can find the word all, it means all. Doesn't mean anybody's left out. Sooner or later, like Paul wrote in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, every man in his own order If one man, Adam, caused all to fall into sin, then by in death, then by one man, Christ, all shall be made alive. That's what he said, wasn't it? Very plain. But they don't want to deal with that. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. Yeah, but see, we got to stop looking at this like bad people slain, good people don't get slain. We all have flesh. The carnal mind is an enemy of God or an adversary of God. He's talking about the carnal, fleshly body. You know, this the natural. He's not talking about spiritual. There's no spirit don't die, does it? It's just about the body. And the slain of the Lord's going to slay everybody eventually. He's going to take all this flesh and send it back to the dust. It's not something that's going to be resurrected like many people think they're going to be. Keep the same body, same look. Lord, I don't want all that for eternity. That'd be torture, wouldn't it? I'm ready for a new one. Verse 17 says, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the mist, eating swine's flesh and the abominations and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. I want to read that out of the New American Standard. Okay, let me read this verse to you. It says, in the New American Standard, it says, those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, following one in the center who eats swine's flesh and detestable things and mice, shall come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. It's not saying, the King James really gives you some really bad thinking processes about what these words actually say. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the garden. So the garden, speaking of like the Garden of Eden, to the place of the holy place. If you have to purify yourself to go in, then that means you don't believe God's in you purifying you.
It's a religious ritual.
It's a religious ritual, and that's what he's talking about. Well, and someone they're following after one in the mist. Like today, the big name preachers are idols, and they're all following. If so and so says it, then it overrides the book, you know.
Your local church preachers are idols.
Sure they are. And it says behind one or following after one in the mist. You know, if we're following after somebody just because he says he's the leader, that's insane. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." On the flip side, that is, if I don't follow Christ, don't follow me, right? Mm-hmm. Pure and simple. And it says, in the tree, in the mist, eating swine's flesh. That means anything unclean. It was an unclean animal. And the abomination, and the mouse. A mouse was an unclean animal. Do you know what a mouse is? What a symbol of a mouse is? What it does? It's a very destructive, subtle force. A mouse can destroy your house. A mouse can burn your house down. A mouse can do so many things to destroy your house. Little tiny chewing marks, the next thing you know, he's got an electrical wire shorting out and your house is burning down. They can just come and destroy by chewing on everything. They can destroy your food source by getting into your food and contaminating your food with diseases.
So it's also another, like a tiny little thought.
Tiny little thought that gets in there that destroys all the house. And this is the house. Okay? People don't pay. But I had a gentleman one time I dealt with years ago. You know, y'all know that Tom that comes here at times when he was here, whenever he was at Parallel, Texas. His father told me one time when he was a truck driver, he said God began to deal with him and he was driving between Cincinnati and Portsmouth on Route 125. And there was a church down there. He said God began to deal with him. And as he was dealing with him, he stopped in front of this church. He was all by himself in the middle of the night. And he said, I'm not proud of it, but I broke into this church and I stole a Bible. I said, well, I think God can handle that one. But he was concerned about what he did. And I said, I think God can handle it. Don't worry about that. And he said, but I read this verse and I never understood it, but I never forgot it. And this is the verse he's talking about. And this is the only way he could convey it to me was, he said he read a verse that said that a man was eating a mouse behind a tree. And he said, what does it mean? Well, of course, it was just the piece he remembered. You know, it wasn't all there. But I did break it down for him later before he died. And he got cancer a few years later and did die very quickly and within a year or so. But he wanted to have peace about that. You know, they stole this book out of a church and about this mouse, that why did God let me read this thing about a mouse? And even to his going to his grave, he kind of held away from what the quote religious system was trying to feed him, which was a good thing. So there was something, there was a message in there for him about eating all them little subtle things you shouldn't be eating. And it said they all shall be consumed together. That doesn't mean that they're all going to be, it's not talking about people being destroyed, it's about all those thoughts will be consumed together, okay? Those are the things that God's dealing with, the thoughts in our mind. It's all about the central thought process in our mind. Verse 18 goes on and says, because I know their works and I know their thoughts, and it shall come to pass that I will gather how many nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. If everyone's going to come and see God's glory, then who's going to go to hell? There's not two buses there, is there? Only one bus. And verse 19 says, and I will set a sign among them or in them, and I will send those that escape of them into the nations. The ones that escape from what? Verse 17, the ones caught up in that religious garbage, all that impure, unclean, little nasty thoughts that we get from religion and from ourselves even, okay? That's who he's talking about. So the ones that escape from this thinking, from the carnal mind, those ones, I'm going to put a sign among them and send those that escape into the nations. He's going to send somebody out to do it, isn't he? To Tarshish, Paul, and Lud. Here's what I see in this. Now, there's meanings for those words, and there's, I'm not going to break that all down to that. I want to show you something. There's three things there, isn't there? Mm-hmm. How many levels was in the Old Covenant? How many levels to the tabernacle?
Three.
There were three covenants, you know. There was three mountains, you know, like this. But look here. That draw the bow. Another word for that word bow, you know what it is? Rainbow or covenant. To Tubal and Javan. The covenant was to Tubal and Javan. How many is that?
Two.
The Old Testament tabernacle had three compartments, didn't it? And that's Tarshish, Paul, and Lud. But the ones that draw the covenant, Tubal and Javan, they get the new covenant. The outer court's done away with, isn't it? It's the holy place and holy of holies. And it says, to the isles afar off. I can show you three things in a harvest here. Tubal means you shall be brought. I see that as first fruit. You shall be brought. That's not an option, is it?
No.
The Javan speaks of hot and active, which is the big harvest. Going to work you up a whole lot getting the big harvest in. And the isles afar off being the gleaning. Okay, the ones that on the outer fringe is going to get them all. That have not heard, and the word heard there is Shama again, my fame, or have not heard of my report, is what it should say. They've never heard anything about God. He said, I'm going to get them too. See, so what Billy Graham said about God's going to make a way for the ones that never even heard his name, it's in the book. If you just look, you can find it. Neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. The ones that never even heard of it are going to start declaring his glory. Imagine that. Imagine that. And they shall bring all your brethren. How many of them? Well, what about the ones that's heathen and all these bad things that the church says about them? He said they're going to bring them to, as an offering unto the Lord. Out of all nations, upon horses and chariots and leaders and mules and upon swift beasts, all the different methods there. I'm not going to break all that down. Just saying he's going to bring them all in any manner he wants to bring them. Wouldn't you agree to that? However he wants them, whenever he wants them, he's going to get them. And they're going to bring him to his holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. So he says, when you bring them in, guess what they are? They're clean because you brought them in. It wasn't anything they did. You brought them in, they're clean by what you did by being obedient to God, being that servant of God. He sent you to do something. If he sends you to do it, it'll be accomplished. And I will also take of them, the ones brought in, out of all nations, for priests and for Levites. Now, why did he say priests and Levites? Why did he say two things there? The Levites weren't necessarily priests. Levites were servants. They serviced the house. Okay? So he said, I'm going to take of them for priests and for servants, says the Lord. Because as the new heavens, and that's the mind of Christ, and the new earth, that new heavenly body, which I will make. He didn't say might make or could or maybe. He said, I will make. And you know, in 2 Peter 3:13, there's talked about a new heaven and a new earth. Correct? Let me go there. 2 Peter 3. Almost there. 13. 2 Peter 3:13. It says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, or dwells permanent righteousness. Therefore, brethren, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you be found in him in peace without spot and blameless. See, he said it's going to be. So we should be looking for that, not focusing on the negative, all the faults that everybody has in their life, or even the faults you have in your own life, but focus upon the Christ. If you focus upon the positive in your life, you're going to soon forget about the negative. It'll just go away. Because your focus is on that very thing. The thing that you focus on is what you're cultivating in your mind.
Yeah.
So that's the seed that's going to reproduce in your body, in your thinking process.
So it's the same thing as seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Same thing. Focus upon that. And that's what you're going to get back. If you sow it, you'll reap it, right? Mm-hmm. According to God's word. And to nature even. He said, that I will make shall remain before me. He said, the new heaven and earth, that mind that you get, this new one, the spiritual body, will remain before me. Are we going anywhere? No. Nope, that's right. There was another verse that hit me. Revelation 21:1. Why did that come to my head? Oh, okay, it's about the heaven and earth again, what it just did. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Sea. Sea on the earth represents separation. There was no more humanity even. You know, humanity or separation between bodies of the earth, different continents. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh to come to worship before me, saith the Lord. What is that saying? I mean, of course it's saying that all flesh is going to come and worship before me, but he said, between one new moon and another, and between one Sabbath and another. What does that mean? What is that trying to convey to you? Go ahead, Lisa.
From beginning to end.
Well, now from one moon to another is a very short period of time. In a month, 28 days technically by their calendar, and one Sabbath to another is only a matter of a few days, because sometimes there's more than one Sabbath in a week, you know, more than one holy day a week. They had sometimes two, or a lot of times I guess they had two. So it's a very short period of time. So he's saying it's not going to take forever when this thing starts. It's going to happen, isn't it?
Thousand years
is a day, and day is a thousand years. But he's saying it's not going to take very long. Because he said between one Sabbath and another it's going to take place, that all will come to me in a short period of time. And they shall go forth, that means once they begin to worship, they're going to go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men, or you could say the carcasses of humanity, correct? That have transgressed against me. How many carcasses have transgressed against God? ALL, you know. Because their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Now let me break this down a little bit more. Their worm shall not die. This word worm is the same one used for Jesus when Isaiah spoke and called him, when he called him, you are a worm. Jacob, you are a worm. Okay? This is that one, the crimson maggot, the crimson grub, the one that hangs itself on a tree with its eggs underneath it, its offspring underneath it, the livelihood of everything within it, the furthering of the life of everything comes from this one insect hanging itself on a tree permanently and dying on that tree. It's a perfect rendition of Christ putting himself on the tree to cover all of humanity. A permanent marking. That red marking comes out of it, symbolizing the blood. Not a coincidence, is it? But he said, their worm shall not die. Now, you hear a lot of times, you hear people say they were in the fire and torment where the worm dies not. Well, you know what? That worm right here we're talking about is Christ. When it says their worm dies not, that's the Christ in you cannot die.
No.
They're not seeing it as the Christ. They're seeing it as a physical person. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the Christ in you. There's no way the Christ in any person on the face of the earth can die. Is there? It's impossible. God can't die. The book says he's alive how long?
Forevermore.
Can't die. Neither shall their fire be quenched. What is the fire? Your fire is your purification. Once you're purified, can you be defiled again?
No.
The Christ can't be defiled. Once you understand who you are and what you walk in, he's trying to tell you, hey, this is a done deal. Yeah, you've got to walk it out experientially. You've got to do that. But it's a done deal. I know the end.
No. Kind of correlate and go with, you know, in your identity?
Sure it is. It's absolutely your identity.
So you're purified with that old
thinking.
Thinking, and you're understanding who you really are in Christ.
Absolutely. That's what it's about. That's what this whole walk is about, learning who you are in Christ, or who Christ is in you. And they all shall be an abhorring unto all to all flesh. We're not talking about, there's several ways you could look at this. They shall be they. Who is the they?
Me.
It's us. We shall be abhorring. The Christ is an abhorring thing to flesh. It doesn't like the Christ because it's no longer in control. I'm going to leave that at that. I'm not going to go the other way I was thinking. I don't think that thinking was right. I'll take correction in that. But they shall be abhorring to all flesh. Flesh is offended at the truth. That why do you think Jesus was so offensive to the religious folk?
Well, whenever he says we come into the presence.
They're tormented in the presence.
Tormented in the presence of the Lamb.
And his holy messengers.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of the process. It's okay. I hope that somebody got something out of this. I mean, now this study of this book of Isaiah, there's much, much more in here, but at least you've got a foundation, you've got a bread trail, you've got a trail of crumbs that you can follow, and you can expand this thing to its unlimited. So all I can do is encourage people to continue on, and it'll be all right.